Take your Bibles, 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4 for just a moment this morning. Brother Tim called me Friday we was talking. And he said, "Pastor, I forgot I'm not going to be there Sunday and I don't have nobody lined up." I said, "Well, I'll just leave my class out and we'll deal with it." So y'all get jump in on where we're at in our studies. We're need to be praying for Tim and Christine as they're out of town. Had her father's memorial service, I think is what they was calling that, late yesterday afternoon up in Kentucky. And then they're going to be taking his remains to Michigan later this week. And so pray. They've got a lot of traveling, especially Christine. And I pray for her and her family during these days. Good to see Brother Jack, Sister Iva Dean here this morning, back this way for a season anyway. Appreciate them and their ministry. We're glad they're here today with us. Continue to pray for them as well as the Bryants. I talked to Brother Joe on yesterday. They're in North Carolina this morning, then headed to Georgia first thing in the morning. So they've got a lot of traveling and things that they'll be doing, and pray for them. And then, of course, pray for Preacher Miss Wells. Pray for the young folk that was here this week. We, of course, bathed the meeting in prayer for months leading into youth revival. And I had a great meeting this week. Appreciate all the messages. The preaching this year was just wonderful, good, strong Bible preaching for these youngins. And we had a report on late Thursday night. Brother Paul Moss's daughter, who was here in the meeting, got saved Thursday night after they got home in their church service. So we're thankful to the Lord for that report. And in fact, they kind of sparked out into a meeting the remainder of the week there at Tabernacle. And so we're thankful to the Lord for that report and what the Lord's doing in that church, anticipating today getting good reports back from churches that was represented this week. And then I'm praying the Lord to pass through. I know the Sunday after youth revival, we're all like, "Oh, we're just still trying to catch our breath." And that's about the truth. But anticipating the Lord meeting with us today and doing some things for us around Calvary here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, read one verse. I'll reference a few verses before this. But we want to look at today and what we're doing with the young people. We're working through the curriculum, I guess, discipleship studies, known as the ABCs of Christian Growth. We've been doing that this year, taking our time with it. And today we actually would be starting lesson number 5 of the main lessons, and it is on Satan, your enemy. And so we want to look at this morning, kind of maybe a depressive topic, but there is victory in it. And we all saved or lost today. Most everybody here this morning, I'm looking around, would say that you're saved. And so we all deal with the devil. We're in the realm of the devil, in the devil's playground, if you will, being of this world. But I'm thankful that there is victory. In fact, this verse references this. 1 John 4, verse number 4. "Ye are of God, little children." And we could pause and ask the question, are you of God? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Have you been born of God? If you have, you are God's little children, and ye are of God. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now pause for just a moment. We want to deal with the second half of this verse, but when he says ye have overcome them, specifically he is talking about spirits that are not of God. He's talking about a demonic realm that is influencing, even in the realms of religion, false prophets to arise and to go about speaking doctrines of devils through the world. And so he speaks of, in, for instance, in verse number 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. And so he's dealing with these spirits. They are spirits that are Antichrist. They are spirits that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and that he has even come in the flesh into the world. And so these are spirits that are at work, demonic spirits, but we have, as God's children, overcome them. We have overcome them. Notice what he said, because greater, verse number 4, because greater is he that is in you than he, singular, he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so this morning we want to look at this. In just a moment, we'll dive into this verse and explain it just a little bit. But when he says, he that is in the world, we believe that to be a reference to the one that is leading every false spirit, every antichrist spirit, every demonic spirit that is at work today is under the control of none other than that great adversarial spirit, the one known as Satan or the devil himself. We think about the devil and our enemy, Satan, this morning. Some people in our society, I guess throughout the existence of human time since the fall, have tried to deny even the very existence of a personal devil. And we have been accused as Christians and in the realms of religion as having invented the idea of the devil so that we could scare people into the church. I want to say this morning, the devil is real. He's not the figment of religious minds. He's not some imagination today. He is at work, and very much so, in the world in which we live. And so he is real. And then that brings us to the idea that others imagine the devil, and it's been displayed in movies and cartoons and in the minds and teachings of men. The devil is nothing more than some angel dressed up in a red costume with a forked tail and a pitchfork and horns on his head, cloven feet, and just standing, tormenting folk there in hell. And this is a very, very poor doctrine or idea of imagining the devil today. He's far more than just dressed up in red pajamas, amen, running around torturing mankind. And so the denial of the existence of the devil is wrong. These ideas that men have of the devil being portrayed as something outside of Scripture, both of these views of Satan are false, and no doubt are the persuasion of the devil himself upon the minds of men. If he can get you to think he does not exist, then he has the upper hand on you. If he can get you to perceive him to be some way other than he is, doing a work other than he's doing, then he can have the upper hand over mankind today. And so the devil is no joke. He is no imagination. He is not the epitome that is found on a cartoon screen. He is real, and he is dangerous. He is dangerous today. And so we want to look at some things concerning the devil, our enemy, Satan, our enemy, today in light of what the Bible teaches. When you began to study Satan in the Word of God, we find that he does exist. In fact, 7 Old Testament books, 19 New Testament books refer directly to the existence of Satan. In your King James Bible, you don't read into 3 chapters before you're introduced to the fact that Satan, in the form of the serpent, does exist, and that he is in the world as we know it, even to this very hour. in Matthew 4. And we could look at many names for Satan and how the Bible describes him in his existence. In Matthew 4, we have the temptation of Satan against the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three names given him in Matthew chapter number 4. He is called the devil, he is called Satan, and he is called the tempter. The devil, Satan, and the tempter. And we could go on. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. He's known as the adversary. He's known as Lucifer. He's known as the angel of darkness. We could argue today that he is Beelzebub, that is mentioned in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, as the Pharisees accused Christ of being of the power of Beelzebub, Apollyon, and so many other different ways. The dragon, that Satan is referenced throughout the scriptures. And all of these references to him prove one thing, and that is he does in reality exist today. He exists. And so that brings us to the origin of Satan. Where did he come from? What is he exactly? And so if you want to, you can look with me in the book of Ezekiel. I'll read some verses from Ezekiel and Isaiah, and we'll learn from the mind and the word of God concerning the origin and the being of Satan, what he is, and some about where he has come from. In Ezekiel 28, the opening 10 verses deal directly with the prince or the king of Tyrus. And there's a prophecy that is given to him that he is going to be brought down. Ezekiel 28 is known, Brother Mike would know this, some of you others would know this, it's known as a dual prophecy. A dual prophecy, which simply means that though the Lord is speaking to the king of Tyrus, he's going to be speaking to something greater than Tyrus, and we'll find that he has a direct message for Satan himself. That begins in verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now here's how we know that he's not talking directly to the king of Tyrus, because the next phrase says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now we only know of two human beings that were in the garden of Eden, that namely Adam and Eve. And we know of another existence of one known as the serpent that we learn throughout scripture was none other than a coming to of Satan through the form of a serpent. And so when he said, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, this is a direct reference to Satan being in the garden of Eden with Adam and with Eve. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes is prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. And so we're dealing with Satan. God is saying that you was a created being. Did you catch that in the end of verse number 13? Satan is a created being. He is not an ancient eternal deity. He is a created being created by the hand of God. In the day of his creation, God describes him as being given a covering of very precious stones. And he lists those stones very directly. And what a beautiful creation that Satan was in the day of being a created being. He references the fact, Isaac, that he had some musical abilities. He talks of his tabrets and he talks about his pipes. And this deals with the fact that Satan had great authority in music. He had great abilities in music. And so he is beautiful in appearance. He is pleasing in sound. He is a created being. Notice what the Bible said in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So he's not just a created being. He is a created angelic being. A cherub is an angel. And a covering cherub deals with the fact that he was not just, if I can word it this way, I don't have time going to a study on angels. Brother Carl, he was not just an ordinary angel. He was a covering cherub angel. And those had special and have special place in heaven and special ministry in heaven and even on earth. We know that when the Lord gave the instruction for the tabernacle and the building of the Ark of the Covenant, that what rested on top of the Ark of the Covenant was two cherubs with their wings stretched out, tip to tip, touching one another, covering the glory of God that dwelt in as far as we're concerned, in the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a display of what was in heaven. It's believed that Satan, being a created angelic being, that he had this beauty, he had this ability of music, and that his position was literally being one of the angels that would cover the glory of God. And so has a very prominent position in the angelic realm. He said in verse number 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." God said, "I set thee so. I gave you that position. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Notice this next phrase, "till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." And so the Lord in these verses has described the origin of Satan, the created being, a created angelic being, set in great prominence in the holy mountain of God, covering the glory of God, leading, it's believed, according to these verses, that Satan, Lucifer, would be his angelic name before his fall, was Brother Mike, one that led the angelic hosts in singing and in worship to the glory of God. That's what he was. And he had this great perfection, as though it were, till iniquity, God said, verse 15, was found in thee. Iniquity was found in thee. And so there was a day, evidently angels are beings that have a free will, that have the ability to choose to follow God, serve God, worship God, minister for God, praise God, or to choose to rebel. And Satan chose to rebel, till iniquity was found in thee. Now go with me, if you will, for just a moment, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 14. And we'll find out what this iniquity was. Isaiah 14. And let's see what the iniquity that Satan, that Lucifer is full of. In Isaiah 14, verse number 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart." Now what's going to happen here, as Ezekiel 28:17, it describes indescribably the beauty, the intelligence, the power of Satan, and then tells us plainly he had iniquity found in him. And notice with me, there are I wills found in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14 that are going to show us. In fact, there are five of them that show us the pride of Lucifer in heaven. Here's what he said in his heart. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now God said of Satan in the day of his creation, there was none like him. It's almost, Brother Jerry, like the Lord said, of all the angels I ever created, you were the best. You is the most beautiful. You is the one with the most ability. I made you to stand out. You is supreme among the angelic beings in heaven. But Satan found that that wasn't enough. As he led, and in some ways, being a covering cherub, filtered the worship of the angelic host, he began to say, I'm not satisfied just to be a conduit of worship. I want worship coming to me. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I'm going to exalt my throne. I'm going to sit upon the mount of the Lord. I'm going to ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like God himself. This is the sin of Satan. His original name is mentioned in Isaiah 14, 12 as Lucifer. The last I will is the one that brings him down. Nobody, not even the greatest of the angelic created beings, can be like God. There's only one God. He ain't sharing his glory with man. He's not sharing his glory with angels. He's not sharing his glory with anybody. And so when Satan began these I wills of his pride, he was fallen and he was kicked out of heaven, fallen to the ground with hell and the lake of fire to be his prophetic eternal home one of these days. And so he is a created being that is full of sin, that is fallen from his glory, fallen from his beauty, fallen from his position. So where is he now? If he's fallen from heaven, and that hell and the lake of fire is going to be his eternal home, where does that leave Satan now? I will not take time to look at all these verses, write them down. I'll reference them. You can look them up later. According to Ephesians 2:2, he is called the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. It deals with the fact that he has power through the airwaves. And so there is a realm in which he is ruling over this realm in which the air that God has made is. In Revelation 12:10, we find that Satan, and even in this hour, we see this also in the book of Job, that he is able to appear before God to accuse God's children. He appears with the sons of God, which are angelic beings, and we find that he can appear before God. In 1 Peter 5:8, as well as in Job chapter number 1, verse number 7, we find that Satan is walking the earth. He is walking about. Peter would describe him, Kendall, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is walking about the earth. When the Lord asks Satan as he appears before God in Job 1 where he has been, Satan says, I've been walking in the earth up and down in the midst of it. He's walking about. So the Lord asked him, he said, "Is thou considered my servant Job?" And evidently Satan had been walking around the house and the life of Job because he said, "Yes, I've considered him. I've had my eye on him. I have thought to do him evil, except you have put a hedge about him that I cannot touch him." And so Satan today is on earth. Satan today is able to, however it is, we do not know, but he is able to transport back and forth between this realm and the dimension in which is the third heaven. He is able, no doubt, in that, likely through the power of the air, he has control. You remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel begins to pray. He has a need in his life. And so he prays and he fasts for 21 days. Finally, the answer comes. There's an angel that's going to bring a word for the Lord. Do you remember what the angel said to Daniel? He said, the Lord heard you in the day that you began to pray. 21 days ago, you began to pray and God heard your prayer. And God sent me 21 days ago with an answer to your prayer, with a word for that you've been praying about. But for 21 days, he had been in a war and in a battle with a demonic realm, getting that message to Daniel. Are you listening? And so that tells us the devil, he's not in heaven, but he is between heaven and earth and does his worst work up on earth. Where do we find him the first time he's mentioned in the Bible? He's on earth in the creation of God in the Garden of Eden, doing his tempting work. And so this morning we find that Satan today, he is bound for the lake of fire, but he's not there yet. This morning that he is not going to be the king of hell or the king of the lake of fire when he gets there. No, friend, he is not. He's going to be in torment, and he is going to be tormented day and night forever and forever. He ain't the king running around growling over the souls of men. That is not what it's going to be like. He'll be in torment just like every sinner had ever rebelled and rejected the grace of the Lord God Almighty. He'll be tormented forever. But he ain't there yet. And so he is in a realm that you and I are living in. And though he be invisible to the human eye, his work and his deeds and his destruction are very visible in the world in which we live. Why do you think there are so many aborted, murdered babies in the world today? That is a testimony, listen, that is a testimony not only of the depravity of man, but of the reality of demonic spirits that are at work in our day. The devil and those angels that followed him in his rebellion, they are at work in our hour and our day. Why is it that we see all the perversion of the sodomites and the transgender movement of our day? And it's not like it's in a closet like it used to be, but that it's paraded around throughout all of the world and in great degrees in our day. What is that? I'm going to tell you today, that is nothing more than a testimony of the reality of demonic spirits and the work of the devil upon the society of man. And we could go on and on. The drunkenness of our day and the murder of our day and the violence of our day and the corruption of our day. I understand there is a part of all of that that is witness to the depravity of man. Man is depraved. He doesn't need very much help, but you mark it down. There are demonic spirits at work in our day. And so we understand that in the last days, these things are going to be on the rise. Satan's work is among the lost and among the unsaved. We understand that in Matthew 13:38, John 8:44, Acts 13:10, and even in 1 John 3 and in verse number 10. Here's what you'll find. Those that are lost are called the children of the wicked one. They're called the children of the devil. And this is witness that the devil is at work among the lost. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse number 4, the Apostle Paul said that Satan has blinded the minds and the eyes of those that are in the world, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan today is working among the world. He wants to keep the world lost. He got man to fall into sin. He got Adam, he got Eve deceived about the law of God. And she was led into sin through deception. Adam was led into sin through transgression. And now mankind is lost and cut off from God and is the enemy of God. Guess what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to keep humanity lost from God. He wants to keep them going astray from God. And so how is he doing that? He has blinded them through all sorts of things. And we'll not get into those ways. We could talk about rebellion and pride and the pleasures of sin, and through popularity and procrastination and through the pride of life. He keeps men blinded to their need and the necessity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus being brought into their life. And so he is working among the lost. Can I tell you today, Satan is working among the saved, or at least he desires to work among the saved. We'll probably preach on it again this morning. We started last Sunday night on understanding the will of God, that God has a plan and a will for your life. Child of God, let me tell you this morning. Satan has a plan and a will for your life. And just as God is working, desires to work, and is working in your life, Satan desires to work in your life, and he's doing all that he can to work in your life. Satan can still tempt us, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Satan can still accuse us and does accuse us before God, Revelation 12, verse number 9 and 10. Satan can and is attempting to hinder us in our service for the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He is trying to get Bible-believing Christians to depart from the faith. And by the way, he's being very, very successful in the hour in which we live. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1 said, this know also, in the last days, men are going to give heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Men, Paul said, are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to these things. And we're seeing that on every hand. We're watching churches. We're watching churches that claim to be evangelistic, that claim to be Bible believers, turn from the very simple, basic, foundational truths that are found in Jesus Christ. And what is that? It is witness of the reality that Satan is fulfilling as he attempts to. He is succeeding in leading men and churches to depart from the faith. Sometimes, through permission, only through permission of God, Satan afflicts our physical well-being, maybe our emotional or mental well-being. He is able to touch us only through permission of God, all right? He can't just afflict you at his own will. That would be what he would desire. He would desire today to afflict you. He would desire to harm you. He would desire to take your very life, even as a child of God. But he can only do these things as God permits him to do so. We know that through the story of Job. And Paul had some circumstances in his own life he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. And even though the Lord would permit this, God permits these things for his own glorious purpose. And if he allows Satan to afflict you, I promise you it is for the glory of God in your life. It's not just to make you feel bad, though it's going to make you feel bad. But here's what Paul learned. The grace of God is sufficient for such seasons of our life. And so Satan can't get you just because he wants you. But if God were to lift the hedge as he did for Job and permit you to face that season of your life, it is because God trusts you, and it is because God is going to bring about through that season of your life glory and honor to his own name. And so you say, well, preacher, the devil can tempt us. He accuses us. He can hinder us. He's trying to get us to depart from the faith, and he's succeeding, it looks like, on every hand. And if God would permit, God would allow him to afflict me physically, what hope do we have? Look back in our verse in 1 John 4. You thought I forgot about it, but here we are. Here we are, and there's an overriding principle that is found here. I understand the immediate context, but there is a greater application that we want to make today. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Every demonic spirit, you have the ability to overcome. Now, you won't have to go to a tent outside of Nashville and be brought into a deliverance service to overcome. Oh, no, friend, you have something greater than that. You don't need a charismatic church service and I'll be careful because some men folk are our brothers. They're just wrong about this. I don't need Benny Hinn to cast devils out of my life. I don't need Greg Locke to carry on with his charismatic music, with his contemporary music, whipping me in an emotional frenzy to get me to jolt and gyrate on the ground to get deliverance over this battle that I'm in with the prince of the power, the air, and all the principalities that are underneath him. Here's what John the Beloved said. If you are of God and you are one of God's little children, you possess in salvation everything you need to be an overcomer. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now notice the promise. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Than he that is in the world. And we just learned Satan's a created being, created to be in heaven, created perfect, created to be a covering cherub. And yet through sin and iniquity and pride being found in his heart, he has been kicked out of heaven, and part of his domain is found upon this earth, is found in the world. And so he is at work, tempting, accusing, hindering, trying to lead us astray, trying to get us to fall away from the faith. And if God would permit him, he would gladly afflict our life. So how do we overcome it? We overcome him through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. We have one that is greater in us than the one that is in the world that is against us. Here's what Jesus said, speaking about the devil. I love how the Lord called him out for what he was. He called him the thief. He is the thief. And I tell you today, the devil ain't your friend. I don't care what rock music star sings about a friendship with the devil. The devil's never been any of mankind's friend. You got that right, friend. He ain't ever been a friend to any of mankind. He is the thief. And Jesus said of the devil being the thief cometh for but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's what he would do in our life. That's what he would do against all of us if he gets the opportunity to. But it didn't end there. Jesus said, but I am come. The thief has come, but can I tell you, Jesus has come, and he has come, and thank God if you're saved, you know that he has come. And Jesus said, I am come in opposition to the thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You know what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about you having a victorious, satisfied spiritual life that is being lived in overcoming that the devil would seek to bring in your life. Amen. And so quit blaming everything that you are and everything you've done. Quit blaming it on the devil and realize you have the ability to overcome today as a child of God. You do not have to fall to his temptation. You do not have to live in discouragement to his accusation. You do not have to be hindered by him. You can serve God fervently. You do not have to fall away from the doctrines of this book and the faith that has been proclaimed once to the saints. You can be a contender for it by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Amen. So many today are living a weak spiritual life and blaming it on the devil, and none of that gets glory to God. All of that does is give glory to the devil. And this morning he has a desire and is working among real Christians today. And so how do we deal with him? How do we deal with him? When I think about this, and we can say this morning, I think first of all, we have to start here. If you're going to deal with the devil, you have to start on this ground. Please do not miss this. If you don't get anything else out of this as a child of God, this is where it all starts. You ready for this? Preacher, how do I deal with the devil? How do I deal with his accusations, his temptations, his hindrances? How do I deal with him trying to draw me away? Number one, don't ever forget every day of your life the devil is a defeated foe. He has been defeated. Calvary defeated him. Calvary brought the blow upon his head. And this morning he has already been conquered. He don't want you to remember that. He doesn't want you to know that truth. He wants you to think that he's running around and he has the upper hand. And let's be honest about it. We look in society and it would look like that's the case. But I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, he is a defeated foe. I don't care what it looks like. He may have the White House. He may have the Congress House. He may have the Senate House. He may have a lot of houses across this land. But he ain't won the victory over heaven, and he ain't won the victory over God's house. He's a defeated foe today. And if you've read the last chapter of the book, you know this thing's going to end with him being picked up by the nape of his neck and cast into the lake of fire, and he's going to be tormented forever and ever. He's a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. Remember, if you're going to have victory in dealing with the devil, it's got to start on that ground. If you come into it thinking, well, you know, it's just a coin flip. God may win today or the devil may win today. I may win today or the devil may win today. If you're going to flip coins, roll dice, and pull dominoes, you're going to be easy prey for your adversary. You've got to start on the ground of the truth that the devil is a defeated foe. Amen. Amen. And he'll never win. Amen. He's trying. Amen. He's trying. Just remember, if you're a child of God, he lost. He was defeated at Calvary, but he was defeated again the day you got saved. He lost your soul. He lost the authority over your life. Amen. Somebody said when the devil reminds you of your past, you remember when I owned you, I had you, I was destroying your life. Somebody said when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And I want to say this morning, the devil lost me in the past. Amen. And he may try to remind me of my past and you of your past. But the fact of the matter is today, amen, he lost us. He was defeated at Calvary. He was defeated the day we got saved. And the future that has been foretold in the Scripture says that he has a defeated future. He can do nothing to turn around the defeat that he has already experienced. Amen. He is a defeated foe. Number two, and very closely connected with, remember the devil is defeated. Please, child of God, remember that you are on the winning side. You are on the winning side. The devil and his demonic spirits and every one of mankind that follows him, they are the defeated foes. But if you are saved, you are on the winning side. You are on the overcoming side. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome. You have overcome. We are conquerors. Yea, Paul said, more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we have the victory today, and we can overcome the world. We have overcome the world. We'll keep overcoming the world. And when all the dust settles and all the smoke clears, guess what? If you're saved, you are on the winning side. So quit frowning. Quit walking around with your head down. Quit walking around, amen, like, oh, the world is so bad. My life is so bad. The devil's beating my brains out. The devil's defeated and you're on the winning side. Rise to live the life you've been saved to live. Amen. And so these are the mindset of how we deal with the devil, if you will. The mindset that he is defeated and we're on the winning side. Now let's get into some practical things. Remember to put on the whole armor of God. If you're going to deal with the devil, here's what I need you to understand. Yes, you're on the winning side, but you're no match for the devil in and of yourself. In the power of your flesh, the devil is going to overcome you every time. You'll be prey to the wiles of the devil, his snares and his temptations, and his fiery darts are going to pierce you and bring you down if you try to deal with the devil by the power of your own flesh. You have got to be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're going to have to lean upon the Lord. And in leaning upon the Lord, what are we to do? He said in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. You're going to need the armor of, you're going to need these elements of the armor of God, that is the truth, the righteousness, God's gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. And I would add in the context, Ephesians 6:18, you're going to have to learn how to pray for yourself. Amen. You get all the armor of God on and get on your knees and pray. Guess what? You can deal with the devil. I believe that. Amen. I'm not going to go into a whole lesson on the armor of God. I got to quit. But you've got to put on the armor of God. Practically speaking, don't give the devil an inch. Don't give any place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says very plainly, give no place to the devil. You want to deal with the devil? Quit. You say, I just feel like the devil's always wearing me out. I'm just always falling to temptation. He's always hindering me from being what I know I need to be for God. Here, I want everybody to look this way. If that's true, here's the reason that's happening in your life. You're giving place to the devil. That's the only way he can do it. You're giving him place. You're giving him opportunity. You're making provisions for the devil to be able to come in and bring you down. And so if you know, I hate to do this because I'm not preaching this morning, but we got to make this practical, all right? If you have a problem with pornography, and that's a huge problem in our day, you're giving place to the devil when you allow the internet to be something you still have access to, all right? Quit giving the devil place. Find some ways that you eliminate the devil having a stronghold, a place of stronghold in your life in that regard. If I would teach this to our young people, and we're not in young people class, the first illustration obviously fits. If you have issues with lust and touching and amen, what you got to learn to do is say, I can't give place to the devil. I've got to raise up high walls around me so that I don't give place to the devil to be able to tempt me with these things. And so you get high accountability in your life. You never be alone. You have people around you that are going to watch over your life and your actions and keep you accountable to what the Word of God says. Amen. Amen. Give no place to the devil. If you got a problem running your mouth and gossiping and backbiting and slandering people when you get around certain people, you know what you do? You start limiting your access to those people that you run your gums with. Because the devil knows, man, every time this woman gets with that woman, they start talking about that woman. You know what you've done? You've gave place because you know it's going on, and yet you still give place to the devil, and so he's able to come in and do his work. Don't give an inch to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let him have a foothold and a stronghold in those areas of your life. I need about 20 amens right there. Amen. Remember to always be alert. You've got to be vigilant. Be sober. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You've got to be alert. You've got to be resistant. You've got to be resistant. Never retreat. Always be resisting. James 4:7 said, if you will resist the devil, he will flee from you. So if we're falling this temptation, if we are being hindered as he stands in our way from serving God, and we're losing our joy and losing our victory, then my friend, it is evidence that we are not resisting the devil like we should be. Amen. We're to be resisting him steadfastly in the faith. 1 Peter 5:9. The Lord resisted him with the word of God. And Jesus gave us a good statement. And I'm done right here. We talk about resisting the devil. Matthew 16:23. Jesus just told the disciples, I'm getting ready to go and lay down my life, and I'm going to die. You remember what Peter said? Here's how I know the devil uses people. Peter stepped up and he said, oh, Lord, it is not so. This is never going to happen to you. This is not. Basically, what he was saying was, the Lord just said in the plan of God, I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. That's not the plan of God. Matthew 16:23. Here's what Jesus said. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know what I believe the Lord did? The Lord gave us a formula that we can use in our life that is very powerful. Have you ever sensed in spiritual warfare the devil maybe seemingly was going to get the upper hand, or you felt like, man, I'm losing here. I feel like, and I'm trying with all my might. Have you ever, now watch it now. Have you ever out loud just said, get thee behind me, Satan? So, oh, I didn't know we could talk to the devil. I don't want to have no conversation with him. Amen. My granddaddy used to say, he said, I hate the devil. I hate him so bad. He said, and some of y'all that talk to him, you tell him the next time you see him. Amen. You tell him I hate him. And I'm not interested in having no conversation with the devil. But there are times, and the Lord gave us the formula, there are times, amen, you can ride down the road and the devil throwing temptation thoughts in your mind. You can just say, get thee behind me, Satan, and start claiming that book and the word of God and resisting him. And according to the authority of the word of God, if you resist the devil, he has to flee. It didn't say resist the devil and he may flee. It didn't say resist the devil and you'll make him feel like fleeing. He didn't say resist the devil and he'll see about in a time to come fleeing from your life. The Bible said, Brother Charlie, if we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Amen. So we have an enemy today, but thank God we have victory.